All right. Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to continue with the face-to-face review, 10 years, with a 10-year perspective. This is really, I guess, part two from last Wednesday night. And I'm reading from the face-to-face document at the website that's called Communion with the Holy Spirit. I call last week's Partnership with the Holy Spirit. And the reason I did that is because of this verse we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians 13. See, when we think of communion, you know, nowadays you normally think of the bread and the wine and having communion. Well, that's not what this is talking about, this verse we're going to look at. There's a communicate comes from the word communion. And we're primarily looking at how the Holy Spirit communicates with us and how He brings us the mind of Christ. But even communicate doesn't really tell you what this Greek word means here. So let's look at it. It's the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now what do we get from the Lord? Grace. "And the love of God," that would be the Father. What do we have from Him? Love. "And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Now, wait a minute. Okay, we have grace from the Lord Jesus. We have love from God the Father. Now, wait a minute. Where is God the Father? "Our Father which art in heaven." Where is Jesus, the glorified man Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But who is on the earth? That's the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to go back to John 14 tonight, but that's what Jesus was telling them when He says, "I'm going to go be with the Father in heaven." Well, how are we going to follow you? I'm going to send you this other Comforter, Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit. And He's the one. He's not going to speak on His own authority. He's not come to be your Lord. He's not come to take my place. But He's come to bring you my Lordship. He's not going to speak on His own authority, but what He hears, that's what He's going to speak. So when He speaks to you, He's speaking directly from the mind of Christ. He's bringing you the Lordship from the head of the church. Amen? Well, this word communion here in the Greek, several different Greek words, the Holy Spirit could have prompted Paul to use. This one is koinonia. Koinonia. It helps to understand a little bit. I'm going to just review quickly now. There's two types, at least two types of Greek language. One is classical Greek, and that's where the scholars would use that language for writing the poetry and the scholarly works and all of that. So there's classical, but then there's the kind of language that the average guy just talks on the street. You know, today we'd probably call it the vernacular. Well, that's called Koine Greek. Comes from the same thing. This koinonia comes from Koine. Koine would be the type of language you just talk to your friend. You know, this is how we talk. Well, koinonia represents the kind of fellowship. See, God the Father is in heaven. You're going to have a hard time fellowshipping with Him in the sense of daily activity. Same with the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit that is the one that's on earth. He is the one that you have your communion with. He's the one you have your fellowship with. And the primary meaning of the word koinonia is partnership. Partnership. That's the primary meaning. And the second one is participation with. Now, from last week, your perfect picture of this. Here's Jesus, got the new nature. What we call the new nature was His first nature. He had it from the time He was conceived in the womb of Mary. It says He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So He grew up with that new nature on the inside and it fully matured. And the power of that new nature kept Him sin-free His whole life. See, and that's what it's for. But you notice we never see Him doing one miracle. And I know it had to grieve His heart. I mean, Jesus, He loves people. And to walk by cripples, and not, you know, when He's 27 years old, He's walking by cripples and had to be there in town. His heart had to grieve. But see, the new nature doesn't reach out and heal. The new nature is what causes you to be able to walk holy. It's the light that you walk by. It's a moral compass. It's the green light, red light, yes, no. That's the purpose of the new nature. And that's what God really uses to set us free from sin. Glory to God. But Jesus Himself, at full maturity, you know, we're always talking about being more transformed into His image, and we're all supposed to be on that process. I am too, I hope. But see, He's there. there is no more maturity beyond him. Let's talk about him at age 29, the year before he goes into ministry. I mean, he's fully mature. There is no more. Yet he can't do miracles. He has to walk right by the cripples. And it had to grieve him to do it. Why couldn't he do it? Well, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. Wasn't God with him before? Well, now it's referring to what just happened in that verse. It's talking about God, the Holy Spirit, was with him. Quickly again, at the baptism of John, all the rest of the people, I mean, John was preaching repentance. And as a sign, come be baptized, and that's symbolic of your sins being washed away because you repent. Well, here comes Jesus. He never has sinned. Well, John says, for sure you didn't come to have your sins washed away. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. But Jesus knew he needed to be baptized. But it's for a whole different reason. When John laid him down in the water, Jesus was making a vow. He knew why he had come to earth. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He's making a vow to the Father. Father, as John lays me down in this water, that's my promise to you. I'm going all the way with this. I'm going to die in the place of Adam. But Father, when he raises me back up, that's my faith in you, that you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. You will raise me from the dead. So when he died legally, see, because God looks on the heart, and in the same way he looked at Abraham all those centuries before when Abraham was about to plunge that knife into Isaac, God looked on the heart and he said, this deal is done. I mean, he's done this. So God looked on the heart and said, stay your hand. You don't need to kill him. I accept that. I see your heart. It's done. Well, he did the same thing with Jesus, the man, Jesus, looking at his heart. This is done. And it's like a gavel came down in the courtroom of heaven. Adam is now dead. See, Jesus didn't die as Jesus on the cross. He died in the place of Adam. When Jesus died on the cross, legally, Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam, died. A gavel came down in heaven. Bang. Adam is dead. Well, who did God originally turn dominion over to? Let them have dominion. It was Adam. But now if Adam's dead, that dominion returns to the Father and he's free to reassign it to another man. Who would be a good candidate? Let's see. The second man, the last Adam, and that's why you hear him saying this. Now that the gavel has come down, now this is my son. He might as well have said, this is the one I'm anointing now with dominion. Holy Spirit, let him have dominion. In the same way that he told the first one, let him have dominion. From that point on, between Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, there is now koinonia. There is now a partnership. Jesus has been given, he is the agent of authority. He is the new or the last Adam. He has been given authority. But see, the Holy Spirit is God's agent of power. He is the one that, he's the molecule changer. Like Dave says, even after you cast out a devil, say, come out in Jesus' name. Somebody has to go in there and do that. That's the Holy Ghost. He's the finger of God. He's the hand of the Father outstretched. So now from that point on, now we've got a koinonia. We've got a partnership. We've got a participation. Jesus speaks it, and the Holy Spirit does it. Glory to God. What did Paul pray that we would have? Grace from the Lord, love from the Father, and that same koinonia with the Holy Spirit. See, you got baptized in the Holy Ghost too. You are the agent. If you come in the name of the Lord, you could say it this way. When you come in the name of the last Adam, you're coming with all the authority that there is. You're God's agent of authority. And the Holy Spirit is God's agent of power. And the two of you are supposed to be participating together so that the will of the Father can be done on the earth. That's good stuff, isn't it? That's good stuff. But now here's the thing, capsulizing a lot of this from the last few weeks. See, we keep talking about we need more anointing, but the Holy Spirit, He is the anointing. It doesn't say God baptized Jesus with a, you know, God anointed Jesus with an anointing. It tells you what He anointed Him with. Anointed Him with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the anointing. We keep saying, I need more anointing. What we need is a better relationship and koinonia with the Holy Ghost. It amazed me the day it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind. The anointing has a voice. The anointing has intelligence. The anointing can communicate with me and tell me how to let Him flow. Someday we're going to look back on this and we're all going to laugh that it ever seemed so hard. Well, now, we went into some detail last week. I just want to remind you of certain things to get your mind going down this way. I used to be jealous of the 12 because they got to walk and talk with Jesus and get their instructions straight from Him. And I would see in my mind, like, the 12 walking along with Jesus going from town to town. And if you had a question, you just turn to Him and ask and He'd tell you. But see, in this communication, the Holy Spirit has been given for that very same reason. We're to walk side by side with Him, each and every believer. See, Him being omnipresent, we don't have to be in the geographical presence of the Lord. He sent the Holy Spirit to be in our presence. And with Him, He can be in each believer's presence all around the whole world all at the same time. Yet He's bringing you the mind of Christ. So for all practical purposes, we are walking side by side with the Lord. But it's by the agency of the Holy Spirit. He said, it's just as if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself were walking with you and going with you. He also said, if you had been alive when Jesus was in His body on the earth, would it have taken a great spiritual exercise like fasting? And I'm not against fasting. Well, not totally against it. But would it have taken any great spiritual work, exercise, to get in His presence? Only thing you had to do was go where He geographically was. And if you was there and asked Him a question, I just can't see Jesus just turning His back to you. And well, He did once with Peter, but normally he wouldn't turn His back to you and just like shut up and I'm not going to answer your questions, you foul thing, you know. You know that's not Him. He'd answer you, wouldn't He? Do you know we're supposed to have that same relationship with the Holy Spirit? One of the things He says here is we're supposed to receive instant answers to immediate problems. Now I'm skipping over a ton of good stuff. You ought to get last Wednesday's message. Now He says there is such a thing. When you want to get in the presence of the Father or the presence of the Lord, they're not on the earth. And that's why Dave's teaching on worship and how you press past the flesh. Listen, the Holy Spirit is able to bring you into the presence, and I mean the goosebumped kind, the kind of presence where you know that, you know, you're there, you're somewhere besides here. See, and that does take sometimes fasting and worship and getting away from the world and set apart, because you're really going to a different realm. But the point He was trying to make, that's not necessary to get in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have sent the Holy Spirit to be in your presence. He's already with you. See, and that's why you can pray in tongues anytime you want to. You don't have to go fast and pray 40 days first. But now get it, praying in tongues is just as supernatural as raising the dead, because you can't do it without the Holy Ghost. How near is He? Shandalabako, that quick? He's right there. We're going, well, how come He can't talk to me in English? Well, how come you think He isn't? Well, I keep asking Him questions. I don't hear anything. Get last week's tape, because that's where I talk about that song that I heard through a Radio Shack. No, I went to the movie. Looking for love in all the wrong places. For years, I was looking for His voice in all the wrong places. I was looking to hear Him like I hear you. In my soul. Well, you do pick it up in your soul. But it's at that same place. See, if you couldn't pick up His voice with your soul, you could not pray in tongues. You would not be able to utter the syllables. you are able to hear him. Say, no, I can't. Can you pray in tongues? Yes, you're able to hear him. Otherwise, you couldn't articulate the language. For detailed information on that process, get Dave's 2-tape series called Distinguishing God's Voice. Wear them out, they'll give you another set. Practice it for 10,000 years or until it's working for you. How long do I have to keep doing that? 10,000 years is my stock answer. Till it's working. Because it's not his plan that you're not hearing. I'll just go ahead and do this now. You want to know what the body's like to the Lord? Y'all can see my... Now I'm 61. Thank God my fingers and my hands are working. Can you, for benefit of the tape, I'm just having both hands out here, and I'm giving them instructions faster than I can speak from my mind. It's like the speed of thought. My hands are just moving and doing stuff, you know, and I could run over and smack Daisy and run. But anyway, my hands, they'll just do whatever I tell them. Now, what if all of a sudden, and where are they getting that? Even though while I'm talking to you, they're getting it from my mind. Instructions are flowing. Even though I'm not saying words, instructions are flowing from my mind down the nerves into my fingers, and they're doing stuff fast, about as fast as the speed of thought. There's pretty good, huh? But what if all of a sudden my left hand keeps working, my right hand stops. My left hand just going and going and it's going. It starts looking at the right hand. What's wrong with you? And the right hand goes, I don't know what's happened. I can't hear Gary anymore. I used to hear him. I used to hear him so clear. I hear that all the time from people that's been saved a while, 25, 30 years. Oh, in those early days, I could hear him so clear. When I hear my hand, see, which really after 25 or 30 years of service, it ought to be hearing even better. See, it's not supposed to get worse. But here's my left hand, and it's going, what's wrong with you over there? How come you're not doing what Gary says? Well, I can't hear him anymore. Now, see, if that's really true in the physical, what does that mean? There's something really wrong. There's a disease of some kind. One of my nerves have been attacked, or something's been severed. And that, in a way, that can happen. You can sear your conscience. I'm looking around. Okay, he's not here. The other day, I'm not trying to give you any information, so you don't quit figuring out who it is. This person says, I'm really having a hard time hearing God, and I don't know what to do to get back on track. I'm just way off track. And God doesn't do this all the time, so don't be scared. But he gave me a word of knowledge, and I said, well, part of your problem is you need to quit drinking and quit sleeping around. That was in the foyer of the church out here. Nobody else could hear me. But I'm talking... How long ago was that, Sunday? How many of you want to get in a prayer line right now? It's not always like that. I can't... And I wouldn't have done it then if anybody was around. But the Lord's trying to get his attention. Well, I slapped him in the face with a wet wash rag. He woke right up. He goes... He didn't even try and deny it. He said, well, I've been trying to stop. I said, well, trying ain't good enough. Stop. Stop 12 times a day if you got to stop. Repent. But don't tell the Lord you're going to stop. Just stop. It didn't last very long. Well, stop again. He said, well, how come I don't feel guilty when I do that? I said, you seared your conscience. You just done it so long now. It's not that he's not... What do you think? The new nature suddenly going, oh, okay, it's all right. Fornicate and get drunk. It's okay. You think that's what's going on? You've seared your conscience. He hadn't changed. You've been doing it so long, you can't hear him anymore. It's like there's a door he comes through in your brain that he talks to you. Hello. And you've got tube of 12s nailed over the door, tube of 6s. I don't want to hear it. Well, it's not that he's quit talking. You have seared your own conscience. I said, if you'll pray with me right here, right now, I'll lead you in a prayer to repent. And if you mean it, you'll start getting some of the boards off of that door. And I said, he can make that place tender in you again. You can hear him again. But if my right hand gets to where it can't hear my mind, there's something wrong. Well, my right hand can't can hear me. And the last thing I want my right hand doing is going around telling everybody that it can't hear Gary. Now, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Every time you say, I can't hear God, or you say, I have trouble hearing God, you're just putting your lips in agreement with the devil. Because Jesus says you can hear him. Hallelujah. All right, we've got to get into the new things here tonight now. So, let me read this last paragraph. This is where we finished. He said, men will find this hard to believe. It is my purpose in sending the Holy Spirit that you receive instant answers for immediate problems. And it is my will that you receive answers ahead of time, before you even know of problems that shall come. We finished last week going to Acts 10. We're not going to go there tonight. It's too long. But Acts chapter 10, and that's where Peter had that vision, the trance, where the Lord let down a sheet three different times, and it was all full of unclean animals and everything. It says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth. I took you back to Matthew 15, an incident where the Lord plainly said, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defiles a man. And he taught on that. Right there, that is in direct opposition to the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses, if you eat those certain foods, you are defiled. But he's saying, no, you're not defiled. So it's been changed now. Okay? Peter was there. Peter asked a question. That incident over there in Acts 10, even though Peter was there and knew that, that incident over in Acts is 12 years later. So for 12 years, even though Peter was there the day the Lord cleansed the food, just in case, you know, I'm going to hold to the tradition of the elders. Just in case. And Peter never once, think of the horror of it. No ham and eggs. The absolute horror of it. See, I love the whole pig from the lips to the tail. I mean, it's all good, you know. Chitlins, glory to God. Cracklins, I love it. It's all good. Hallelujah. Y'all got to come to Pottawatomie County now. We'll fix you some food down there, make you go home and slap your mama. I'll tell you right now. How come you never fix me something that good? Ham and eggs frying in the pan together. Glory to God. It's a beautiful thing. But anyway. Now, the point was this. Peter had an immediate problem. There were men on the way right at that moment that he's up on the rooftop praying. There's three Gentiles on the way to come get him and take him inside a Gentile house. Well, now, Peter has held to this tradition of the elders all these years. And the problem with that, when you hold to one tradition, it affects your belief system in others. Another thing that he held all those years was that only the Jews can be saved and Gentiles are unclean. That's really what this was about. It wasn't so much about the food. He's got an immediate problem. And unless the Holy Ghost can participate with Peter and teach him by a vision and a dream here, get him to the place where he understands, Peter's going to make the wrong decision when those three men come. Because when they come and say, we need you to go inside a Gentile's house, he's going to say no. And this is a major turning point in the history of man. This trip is the first trip to get Gentiles saved. Your heritage, unless you were born Jewish, if you're like a peaky white Gentile like me, or a peaky black Gentile like Greg, or anywhere in between. If you're a Gentile, we're looking at the birth, the first time any Gentiles ever got saved. How important is this? But Peter is not available to the Lord for use because he's still holding to the law of Moses. Well, so we went through this last week, how the Holy Spirit gave him that vision. He didn't completely understand it. But after he gave him the vision, now Peter's thinking on it, trying to understand what it means. Then he left the vision part and he just said to him directly, three men are coming. Don't you know it was a confirmation when Peter went downstairs and went, three men. See? Go with them. Do what they tell you. Without that instruction from the Holy Ghost, he would never have gone. He would never have gone under the roof of a Gentile. He would never have preached the gospel to him. But because he did, because the agent of authority in this case did what he was supposed to do, the Holy Ghost did what he could do. And the Holy Ghost fell on all of them, regenerated their spirit, baptized them in the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak in tongues like the rest of them. Glory to God. The Gentile church was born. That's the beginning right there. All right, so that was an example. An immediate answer, an instant answer to an immediate problem. These men are on the way. Peter doesn't know it. When he comes down off the roof, he's going to have to give them an answer. By the time he comes down, he knew what to do. Amen? That's where we wound up Wednesday night. Now I'm going to start reading this next paragraph here. Many, because of their experience, this is the Holy Spirit. I'm just doing exactly what is on those tapes, distinguishing God's voice. I'm listening. As I begin to hear Him, I would speak it into a recorder. Later they were transcribed. They're all at the website. Now, this is what I heard Him say. He said, many, because of their experience in the past, because of the difficulty they have had in discerning the voice of my Spirit in their spiritual ear, will reject this as not being possible. But I ask you this, says the Lord. If you were walking with Jesus Christ in the flesh and you came upon any difficult situation, if you were to turn to Him and ask Him what to do, would there be a long delay in His response? No, there'd be no delay at all. Neither would He have to seek my mind for days to know how to answer you. You would ask, He would answer. You have no problem seeing how that would be if Jesus were walking with you in the flesh, side by side, all day long. Understand, it is for the same function and for the same purpose that I have sent the Comforter unto my children, that you walk with Him and commune with Him. And when you ask questions regarding any situation, it is my intention that you receive instant answers. How many want some of that? You want some of that? Okay. All right. Now, don't read a lot of things into this that he didn't say. Does this mean you're never going to be surprised ever by anything? He didn't say that. Does this mean he's going to give you every detail of every situation that you're ever going to face? He didn't say that either. He does say in this and later documents, he'll give you enough in order for you to function. But there are times when you just have to trust him. Even though he'll give you instruction, you know what to do, but you still don't have all the details. We'll get into that as we go. He said, not only this, but as you commune with him on a diligent basis, that you receive answers even before you are aware of the problems that are coming. And he'll lead you around many of them as you learn to just sit and hear his counsel. It is my will that you ask him questions. In other words, that's fine. You can ask him questions. But the higher call of my will is that you just sit and listen to his wisdom. Listen to his teaching. And listen to his counsel so that you have the answers before the problem arises. Notice in that situation with Peter, Peter wasn't asking him any questions. Just as Peter was up there praying on the rooftop. But the Lord gave him the vision. I better mention again, this is why we don't promote, what do they call that, soaking or visualizing the Lord. Your job is to meditate the Word and pray in tongues. His job is to generate the visions. You got that? You start generating your own visions, you're just setting yourself up to be led down primrose path by any devil that wants to masquerade like an angel. Okay? Your job is to meditate the Word and pray. It doesn't say visualize. You know? You got that? All right. Now I'm going to mention two things here when it comes to the best example, or one of the best ones that I just love this one, is John 11. You don't have to go there right now. Where Jesus was informed that his friend Lazarus was sick. Now, Jesus has been doing miracles all over the place. I mean, you know, you talk about a healing anointing. When Jesus prays, you get healed. Glory to God. Well, here's one of your best friends is sick, and they send word to you. And they say, well, now he's really sick. If you'll come, he'll probably be okay. But if you don't, he might die. Now see, right here, you're going to have to leave religion behind. Because it plainly tells us, even though Jesus is God in the flesh, he laid down his divinity when he did that. So everything we see, he's operating as a man with the life of God on the inside and anointed by the Holy Spirit. So he is the pattern for us. He's the one that we're aspiring toward. So what I'm getting at is this. When he says things like, I only do what I hear my Father saying, and what does he mean by that? Where is the Father? The Father then was in heaven. He said, our Father which art in heaven. Well, how's he hearing the Father then? He's hearing him by the agency of the Holy Ghost the same way we have to. So here he is. He gets a natural report. Lazarus is sick. Well, your natural thinking, I've got this healing anointing. Well, actually, I've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. Trying to get my language right. I'll go heal him. Wouldn't that be your first thought? Let's go. Trouble is, he has trained himself as a minister and as a son of God to listen for the voice of the Father by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And he says, no, we're not going. We're going to stay here 2 more days. Which was just fine with the disciples, because they knew that one of the reasons they left that area, the Jews were laying in wait to kill Jesus. So they're going, okay, good, we're not going. But then eventually Jesus comes. Now, how did he know not to go? See, that's the thing. How did he know? I can tell he's not operating by his normal logic. Logic. This frightens me, to be honest with you. You know, I think, man, if I ever get that kind of, to that level where just everybody I pray for gets healed automatically and somebody comes and tells me, like, maybe my daughter is sick, we wouldn't think twice. Man, I'm going to lay my hands on her and pray in the name of the Lord. But Jesus, he's listening, and he gets a different instruction. No, stay here until I tell you otherwise. We're not allowed to see behind the scenes, but it had to be that. And he gives us a big clue here in a little bit, because then he says, eventually, after 2 days, he says, all right, now we're going. Well, that scared the bejabbers out of the disciples, because they're going, you want to go back down there? Are you remember that they were wanting to kill you down there? And all Jesus kept telling them is like, no, it's okay. Well, it's okay. We can go now. And they kept questioning. And finally, here's the clue. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? The natural light of the day is given. So you, when you walk, you can see the obstacles in front of you. And you can move around them so that you don't fall. What's he telling them? Boys, I'm not making these decisions in the dark. In the same way that God gave us the light of day to navigate in the natural, I'm operating in the light of the instruction I received from my Father by the agency of the Holy Ghost. Lazarus has died. The Jews figure I'm not coming, and they've dispersed. Let's go now. Now you'll see the glory of the Father when we get there too. And what he meant by that was not Lazarus is dead, but Lazarus come forth. And he did. Hallelujah. Now you talk about an instant answer for an immediate problem. How many of us are mature enough to receive that answer? Lazarus, your best friend is sick unto death. You have a healing anointing. Everyone you pray for gets healed. What should I do? Stay here till he dies. How many? Probably didn't even tell him that. Probably just said, stay here till I tell you otherwise. How many are that mature? I don't know that I could do that yet. See, but that's a level of walk. Now, this would be a good time for me to show you this verse right here. This is where we're trying to get people. If I brought the verse, and I did, hallelujah. Turn to John chapter 5. Look at verse 30. And it's okay, and I love the King James, Pastor Dave. It is my Bible. This is an authentic King James. But I'm going to read this one out of the Amplified in a minute. I love the King James. It's my Bible. I have a real Bible. John 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Now that's really good, right? Just like it is. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. Close your Bible, or don't be looking at it, because I want you to hear these words, okay? In the Amplified it reads, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of mine own accord. But only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I'm a long ways from right there. I'm a long ways. I'm just trying to be transparent. I consult my will all the time. And every time I do, in violation of the Holy Ghost, it's always a mistake. Every single time. See, I'd have probably been arguing with him there. But if I don't go, he'll die. Didn't you hear the report? They said the man's going to die. What should I do? Maybe I didn't hear you. What should I do? Stay here. I want him to live. What should I do? Stay here. And then you start telling people you can't hear God. You're hearing God just fine. See? A lot of the work's consulting our own will. And then, as if that's not strong enough, he says, because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself. My own aim or my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. I think we've still got a mark to shoot for. Isn't that something? I love that part about where he says there, I decide as I'm told to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. Should we go or not go? I'm listening. We're not going. Well, why aren't we going? That's what God said. This part here where he says he's going to also show you things to come. In the early days driving the trucks, I'd been driving the trucks for 4 years. And we had a specified route. I wasn't free to just take any road that I wanted, nor could I stop at any place that I wanted. I could stop at designated truck stops. And we had accounts there. So, you know, you eat in these truck stops, and for 4 years, and I got big as a house. I mean, I got really big. And when I start praying and start listening for his voice, now here's things to come. And again, I've told you now, I mean, I'm smoking like a freight train, and I would have thought like you, probably the first thing he's going to get me on is smoking. I figured that'd be the first thing. I'm just almost waiting for it. You know what the first thing was? Just as clear. I want you to lose 40 pounds. And I started my will, my understanding. I started arguing with him. Lord, I have to eat in these truck stops. Have you seen these truck stops? All they got is these greasy hamburgers and french fries and all this stuff, you know. And I can't lose weight. I mean, I'm stuck here. I can't exercise. I'm stuck in this thing 10 hours at a time. I can't lose no weight, Lord. Well, here we go. We got a debate going on for a while. And he starts again asking me if I'm willing to be made willing. Well, yeah, okay. And he starts, over a period of the next few days, he gave me something that I later called the diet buster. That I was able to do it. And long story short, over the next 11 months, I lost 40 pounds. It's a good thing I did, because he knew something that I didn't know. Right after that, the devil tried to take me off the planet with a heart attack. And I mean, I come close. I was drifting in and out of consciousness. What's amazing, of course, I didn't know this. Sue and Aaron had to tell me. They were at the hospital. Whenever I'd drift into unconsciousness, my spirit would start praying in other tongues really loud. I mean, here I'm in this little hospital over in Ozark, Arkansas. And and every time I'd go, I'd be awake for a few minutes and then I'd drift off. I'd just go back. And they said every time I'd do that, I'd real loud, Shandala Bako Sandala. And the nurses would come running down the hall, you know. What's wrong with him? Is he delirious? Aaron would go, he prays like that. His spirit is praying for his life. It's okay. He's okay. We've heard him do this before. It's okay. I tell you what, I came within a breath or two of leaving the planet, and I know it. And I've thought many times since then, see, if I'd have been carrying, if my heart would have had to been carrying another 40 pounds, would I have survived that? He knows what's most important. It's best to follow his instructions. Well, the This last paragraph again, he says, "It is my will that you ask him questions, but the higher call of my will is that you just sit and listen to his wisdom, listen to his teaching, and listen to his counsel so that you have the answers before the problems arise." Now, I'll just tell you plain from a 10-year perspective what he's talking about there. A big part of the time, you need to quit asking so many questions, sit there, be nice, pray in tongues, and get ready to hear him. Let him start giving you the Lord's agenda instead of you trying to figure out how to get God's anointing on your agenda. Said that pretty good. See, and I had this note on here before I knew Dave was going to be sitting here. See, I've watched over the years. Everybody, when they come, they want to get with Pastor Dave. And that's why you can't. You know, he'd have no time for prayer. He'd have no time for fasting, you know. But then every now and then, and Sue and I, we try not to abuse the privilege either. We don't go back there hardly ever. But there have been occasions when I've been around Dave and somebody for the first time. It's their first time. Finally, I want to get to spend some time with Dave. And I've learned the difference between the wise ones and the unwise ones. The unwise ones, say they got 30 minutes, they talk for 28 of them. And they're telling Dave all about their visions and all about what God said and here's my calling and just whatever. And so they get 2 minutes input. Now, what would be the best thing for them to do? Shut up. Maybe ask one question to get the ball rolling or something. See, you can ask Dave one question. See, I go up to Alan. I go, "Alan, what time is it?" He's got a watch. And he'll say, "Well, it's 8:47. You ask Dave what time it is. He'll lean back in that chair. "Well, there was a cloud in the sky. And it parted and a deer jumped through it and..." I'm getting ridiculous. Now, when he gives you the answer, you're going to get a whole lot more than just what time it is. He may get four jokes in there too. But the thing of it is, when he gets done, you will have heard from God, and you will be changed. You won't ever be the same if you apply what he tells you. In the beginning, I probably did that too. I try now and be quiet if I get a chance to just spend some time. But how much more so with the Holy Ghost? Now, he says it's okay to ask him questions. It's okay. But he said the higher call, the higher thing, the best thing for you to do is sit there and listen to his counsel. Listen to his wisdom. Well, let's pray. That's basically the message. Come, epoxy your britches in a chair somewhere. Hang your prophet's mantle out there on the hook when you come in. And get quiet. Learn to pray and get quiet. And you'll begin to hear him. Amen? Hallelujah. He says, "I'm warning you ahead of time. Men will have difficulty receiving this as truth, but it is the Father's plan. It is my plan, my purpose, and it is the mind of Christ. And it is attainable." Now, what he's talking about is instant answers for immediate problems. "It is attainable for all who will attend faithfully in the classrooms where my Holy Spirit teaches." What does that mean, prayer center? How do you attend faithfully the classes that the Holy Spirit teaches? Pray in tongues. The finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard is the Holy Spirit. Your soul will be bored to death. It'll be sitting there not knowing what's going on. It'll be like it has to sit outside the curtain of the Holy of Holies if the curtain was still there. It wishes it had brought a magazine to read. It's bored. But every hour you give the Holy Spirit, you are attending faithfully the classroom of the Holy Ghost. And he says, this: if you'll keep doing that, you'll get to the place where you'll receive instant answers for immediate problems. Glory to God. "Many have known and have a reasonable concept that my spirit is not limited by geographical location." We all know the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. "Most of my children have no difficulty with this, but most do have difficulty in understanding that my spirit is not limited by time." 1,000 years ago is today to him. 1,000 years from now is today to him. This concept is hard for the finite man to comprehend. But your spiritual mind is not finite. That's a good thought. Your spiritual mind is not finite. I have given you the ability to comprehend these things in your spirit. Remind you of any passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man, the natural mind, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, it's impossible for him to do it. Why? Those things are spiritually discerned. Well, your spiritual mind is not finite. It's infinite. He says the natural man cannot know them, but the spiritual man can. Think you it is harder or more difficult for my spirit to give you the answer to a problem that shall occur 10 years from today than it is to give you the answer to a problem that occurred 10 minutes ago? Time is irrelevant when it comes to the operation of my spirit. He is not bound by time. One day he got it across to me what prophecy is from his perspective. Real prophet, genuine prophecy, where someone's prophesying about the future. See, we hear a prophecy, or maybe we give a prophecy. And boy, everything in you, if you're the one that gives it, you're going, boy, I hope that's God. I hope that's true. So you're prophesying here about an event that will occur in time over there. And you're going, we can't see it, you know. So to us, prophecy is like, oh, God, I hope that's right. But see, it's not even that way with God. If it's a genuine prophecy, here's how it is to him. He goes, just a minute. He walks over in that point in time, looks at it. Yep, that's the way it is. Say this. He's not guessing. He's there now. He's seen it already. Real prophecy is not guesswork. I am saying this in many different ways to make sure you understand my purpose and my intention for my children's communion with the Holy Spirit. There are two levels to progress to. I want you to walk in both of them, and I want you to become expert at walking in both of them so you can train others to walk in these paths. Now, let me show you one from the Word. We're only going to get part of this tonight. Go to Matthew 17. Peter had an instant, he had an immediate problem. He had an instant problem and needed an immediate answer. How's that? Anyone ever come up to tax time? Taxes got to go off at midnight tonight. And you're wondering how you're going to make the check good that has to go with it? Well, I've been there. Here's a situation that came up and it was an immediate right now problem. Verse 24. It says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Now watch this. Watch this from the mind of Christ. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook. Take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now here we go again. Your logical mind. It's tax time. You're praying, Lord, I don't have enough money to cover the check I need to send with my taxes. What should I do? What should I do, Lord? And the instructions come, I want you to go fishing. I would probably think that's my flesh, trying to escape, get away from the problem. But it wasn't. It's the Lord. I want you to go fishing. Now, normally, you can read the other places where they fished. Every other place in the New Testament that I read, they fish with nets. But this time, the Lord says, no, I want you to cast in a hook. And he says, I want you to catch the very first fish that comes up. Now, how is that possible unless the Holy Spirit was out there working with that fish? It's got to be somehow this fish had to swallow some money somewhere that had probably a shipwreck or something on the bottom of the sea. But the Holy Spirit is working his end of this deal. Peter's just got to do what the Lord tells him. He says, I want you to go take the first fish that comes up, there's going to be a piece of money in it. Don't you know it was a witness to Peter when he caught the fish and opened it and hallelujah, there's money in it. And used that to pay his taxes. That's an instant answer for an immediate problem. What he does for one, he'll do for the other. I'm going to tell you about this one. We're going to start to head for a close. I'll give you a couple examples from mine and Sue's life. We were coming back from preaching in Immokalee one time, driving back, and we had spent the night in a motel in Louisiana. We got up that morning, had breakfast, and was leaving. Had left the interstate and just turned north and headed back up towards Arkansas. I could take you today to the mile marker in the road. I know right where it was. And as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, the Holy Spirit said two words to me. I'm not going to tell you what they were. But He said two words to me that I understood perfectly. By acting on those two words, the information He gave me, by acting right then, not 1 hour later, right then, it saved Sue and I $5,000. A mistake I had made that could be corrected if I did it quickly, but I would never have thought of it on my own. And I mean, it was His voice. I've trained myself to hear it. He said two words, and those two words saved us $5,000. Now I'll close with this. My daughters aren't here tonight. Trouble is they listen to the tapes. But I've told this before. All three of our daughters are only 2 years apart, so they were all three teenagers at the same time. One day I was home minding my own business. I don't even think I was praying at the time. I don't think so. But learning how to do this and how to listen and everything. I start hearing from the Holy Ghost. It came in phrases like this. I'm sitting in my easy chair reclined. Go get in the car. I go get in the car. Started up and head west. I started the car, I head west. I come to a certain street and it turn right. Go a few blocks, turn left. Keep going. Oh, it was after dark too, this one. It was after dark, about 9 o'clock. I kept following those instructions. And finally he said, turn in here. And I'm not going to tell you that where the place was, but it was a commercial establishment. There was only one parking spot. So I pull my vehicle in, I park in that spot. And I'm looking around, and there's a bunch of teenagers there. You know, it's a kind of place where they go. And I don't see any of my kids. I don't see anything going on. To be honest with you, I thought I missed it. I thought, oh boy, another trip to the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. But I stayed there for a while. I didn't hear him anymore. I didn't hear him saying anything else. And I stayed there maybe 30 minutes. Finally, I thought, well, I must have missed it, you know, and I just drove on home. Now, years later, I find out the rest of the story. That parking spot that I pulled into, my daughter was in the next car, right next to where I pulled in. Now, she wasn't supposed to be out. She was supposed to be staying all night at a girlfriend's house. This was not a girl driving the car. See, and I, of course, I didn't know the car or anything, but I pulled in right beside her. She said she saw that, she recognized the. She scrunched down. There's Daddy. Scrunching down. Don't move. Don't make any noise. Nothing. And fortunately for them, the windows were pretty tinted, and I couldn't see in there. Well, years later, I find out about this. See, and that, because I obeyed, because of that, it changed the course of the evening. And whatever was going to happen, didn't happen. How's that? Again, immediate answer. I'll tell you one other one. There were other times I found out about that had I known it, I would have taken action, and I didn't hear him. Now, when I taught this, I would say, I don't know why he didn't tell me. Now I would say, it's a shame I was so busy I couldn't hear him. Because I imagine he was telling me. Anyway, this other time was a very similar deal. It was during the day, about 5 in the evening. Get in the car, drive here, turn right, turn left, go 2 miles, turn left. Eventually, we're in a neighborhood. He says, pull in that driveway. It's a house I don't know. I don't know anybody there. Pull in that driveway. Now, here you go. You know, everything in you wants to, logic wants to take over. What are they going to say? What am I going to say? Just pull in the driveway. So I pull in the driveway. Listening. Go knock on the door. And I'm thinking of 1,000 things that I can say in case some little house, some little wife and, some person answers the door. How am I going to say, God sent me? What are you going to say? But I knock on the door and the door opens. It's my daughter. It's my daughter. Again, somewhere she's not supposed to be. I don't know what our eyes will be like the day that we stand before God. But I think her eyes reflected a little of it when she saw me. Bambi in the headlights. Can't get away with nothing. I said, that's right. Remember that. You can't get away with nothing. And there was a guy there. But whatever was going to happen didn't happen. Is this whetting your appetite at all? Now, I'm going to finish with this one. This happened more recently. And see, and being a minister, the examples that and of course those are, parent. Everybody can relate with those. This next one is more like as a minister, but that's what I am. I can't give you, if I'm going to give you examples from my life. Well, here was a case where someone here in the church was, in a prayer line and coming down. And, a lot of times I'll ask you, do you have something specific you want me to pray for? And that's fine if you tell me. But this time the person says, no. I want you to pray and see if God tells you anything. I don't really mind that when I'm at a church where I don't know the people. But when you know the people and you know some of their problems, it really makes it difficult because you know too much. Your mind gets in the way. It's a lot easier to prophesy and to people you don't know at all. Well, anyway, I'm standing in front of this lady praying, just listening. And all of a sudden, I see her son. Her teenage son driving a car. And the cool part is, I don't even know if he owns a car. And I said, does your son own a car? And she goes, well, that's what I'm here praying about. Really? She said, well, the car, we don't know if it's stolen or not. And she didn't give me any details. I don't know what that means. She says, he has a car, but right now it's gone and we're not sure if it's stolen or not. I'm going, okay. So I'm praying and listening. So, well, all I can tell you is I see your son driving that car. So my thinking is it's coming back. Well, that was a Wednesday night. I didn't hear anything till Friday night. In those days we had Friday night prayer. As Sue and I are about to leave, she was real courteous. She didn't come and talk to us while we're trying to pray, As we're about to leave the church, she caught us in the lobby out there. She says, I just want you to know my son's car is back. Amen. It's back. So now that time, through another vessel, he gave her an immediate answer, or an instant answer to an immediate problem. There's no need to worry. The car's coming back. Hallelujah. Y'all liking this? Well, we're going to get more into it whenever the next time is. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Say this after me. I have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the love of the Father. And I have sweet communion with the Holy Spirit. I have koinonia with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and I are in partnership. I am the agent of authority. In Jesus' name, And He is the agent of power. As we participate together, the will of the Father is done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God forever.